Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me." That's a lot of authority. I'm so glad that happened. Because long after I'd heard the gospel all of my life, but rejected it, this Jesus who is alive used his power and his authority to reach down to Mark Divine in 1977 in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and exert that authority to take what was his, me. "All authority on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. We gather here today not to promote or encourage the power of positive thinking, although that can be a very good thing. There is a Christian version of it in the book of Philippians where we're told whatever things are good, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. This is not a therapy of positive thinking. It is instruction to all of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to refrain from submitting our minds to lies, from submitting our attention, giving our attention to what's not true. It is warranted to set our minds on whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, because these are the things that triumph. Not my sin or yours. Not our failures. Not our enemies. What triumphs is not what meanings we draw from what we experience. The siblings of a deceased mother gather around her grave, and each of them draws a somewhat different meaning from her death. They don't draw the same meaning. Experience is not a source of truth. We draw meanings from what we experience, and the meanings we draw from what we experience may or may not be true. They may be partially true. Why do we have the Word of God? Why do we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, about which Paul gave the promise that it has pleased God through the foolishness of the things preached to save those who are lost? Well, there are many reasons, and part of it is this: to correct the meanings we draw from our experience and make them true. Some drew the meaning that I cannot worship a God who would allow a 36-year-old mother to be taken away from her 16-year-old and 14-year-old sons, her daughters. I cannot worship a God who would allow that to happen. That's the meaning they drew. Is that meaning warranted? Others decided to try other religions now because they had somehow believed that if they would believe in Jesus Christ, things like this wouldn't happen. Was that meaning warranted? Another drew this meaning: I'm so glad death cannot keep my mother. My God has her. Friends, experience gives an opportunity for wisdom to be gained, but it doesn't guarantee a thing. Old fools exist. Experience is wasted on some people. We come today drawn by something that actually happened. Angels are a big deal in the Bible, but not often. Angels are not ordinary in the Bible. They're extraordinary. And their entrance into these scenes, it's special. When he was born, the angels sang. when he withstood the temptation in the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him afterwards. And after he died, an angel waited at the tomb, not to help. Jesus didn't need any help. Jesus got up from the grave. The angel was there for these women. They needed the angel. I just want to state it right now that in my opinion, God might not agree. I need an angel too. But he decided they needed an angel and they would have an angel. And it fit his purpose that there be an angel, but there not be Jesus. They went looking for Jesus. And God decided when they look for Jesus at the tomb, they won't find him. They'll be deprived of Jesus. That'll be a good thing for them to be deprived of Jesus. And there was the angel, the messenger of God. And consistently, when an angel appears, the response, the apparently irresistible, inevitable response to the presence of an angel is fear. It's never, "Whew, I'm so glad the angels finally came. I've been praying for the angel." It's fear. It's terror. The presence of God. We're reminded of the times throughout Scripture when God manifests himself in such a way that what it evokes from those who are nearby is always characterized by fear. It evokes fear. Why? The Bible tells us. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. We don't worship the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus of Hollywood fame who tolerates all sin and says, "Everybody just gather on in. I never took what y'all did so seriously." We don't worship a God like that. We worship a God who, when he delivers his commands to us, he has his servant Moses rise into the mountain and give instructions that while God and Moses are meeting, no one is to touch the mountain. No creature should even touch the mountain on pain of death. Our God, the Bible says, is a devouring fire. The Bible is so full of awesome and terrible and threatening messages that we'll never get from the most popular Christian preachers on television. The angel appears and it strikes fear. But then the other part of the pattern recurs. The fear is evoked. It's allowed to be evoked. It's supposed to be evoked. It's not that they shouldn't be afraid. They're right to be afraid. And they are not warranted to say to themselves, "Fear not." They're right to be afraid. But the angel has the prerogative. And later in the passage, Jesus uses the prerogative to say, "Fear not." Now we're warranted not to fear. Now we're warranted. And then the angel sets in motion the pattern, the permanent pattern of behavior and action by which God saves sinners and accomplishes His will, His saving, delivering will on this earth, establishes the pattern. The angel says, first of all, the angel makes it clear, nothing is happening here by happenstance. Nothing is happening here that is a surprise to God. And in fact, nothing is happening here that should have been a surprise to you. Because the angel says, what is happening here is what Jesus said to you. I'm so glad that none of us in this room have ever had the experience of saying something to someone and they didn't get what we said. And they act like we never said it. I'm so glad that never happens. But this happens in the Bible. It happens with people. And I'm so glad that never in our lives have we been told something, failed to understand it, and realized later, well, wow, that is what you said. I wish I'd have gotten it then. And then the angel makes it clear that nothing that is happening wasn't planned. God's not surprised. You don't need to be surprised. I've told you not to fear. Know that God is orchestrating all of this just as He wants it. And now the other part of the pattern. Go and tell. Go and tell. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns to this earth, every eye will see Him. There won't be any going and telling. We'll all see. Maybe that is when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Because we'll all see. No going, no telling. God could visit us with His presence that way anytime He wants. But that didn't please Him. He wants us to go and tell. That's how He saves us. And that's how He makes us His. Later it says, go quick. Fear and great joy. You know the devil's still alive. He's going to lose, but he's alive right in here. And then I want to draw your attention to this passage where it says, the chief priests said, they put out this lie that Jesus' body had been stolen to try to nip in the bud the spread of the gospel. And everyone in Jerusalem believed it. And that's what's happening now in our country. The attempt to erase Easter is coming right out of the White House. It won't work. Just like this one didn't. Jesus said, I'll build my church. They said, I'm sorry. They said, I might not be able to go on. We'll have to see. What you got? You know, I'm a doctor. Okay. I'm a doctor. I'm just not the kind that can help anybody. That's what my son said when I got my PhD and we had to go to the doctor. And he said, I thought Daddy was a doctor. And Jackie said, no, he just talks. And I thought, well, that's what you do. That's what we both do. So, the attempt to erase Christmas has happened, but it will not succeed. Christ is King, and the President of the United States cannot cross it out. And then Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And I think the Lord wants me to end it right there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great day and this great news. And we celebrate your living presence. And we ask that our lives might reflect that we belong to you and reflect that we have a home that you have made in the heavens, and that we will go and tell others what we know. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and for his sake, amen.